Well, good evening. Let's go to our Bibles, please, and open them again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 again for us this evening, and then I will pray. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And a key verse for us this evening is verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We just thank you that we can be in your house. And Lord, we just thank you that Lord, amidst what we go through at the moment with the current restrictions, Lord, we're still able to meet. So we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we just thank you that we can have our Bibles open again just for a short time. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would certainly be the one that would speak to us this evening. Pray that the Holy Spirit would also encourage us. And Lord, I just commit the rest of this service to you, and Lord, I just pray that your name would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Well, because this evening is a youth service, you probably may have been expecting a young person to stand in this pulpit and to perhaps give, I guess, a young perspective from God's word or an idea. But the title of the message this evening is Faith of Our Fathers. And these are some beautiful words to a beautiful hymn, aren't they? Undoubtedly, this hymn that I've begun this message tonight quoting is one of the most common hymns that is found in the evangelical hymn book that is sung by many all around the world. The irony is, however, and I wonder if you've known this or not, is that the author of this hymn was a Roman Catholic priest, Frederick W. Faber. Frederick Faber was raised an Anglican in the early 1800s when the Anglican Church was well and truly straight and true, but later changed to Catholicism under the influence of the Oxford movement in the mid-1800s. People who lustrously sung this hymn were aware that the faith mentioned in it referred to the doctrines held by the Roman Catholics, who did die for their convictions during the reign, especially of King Henry VIII, in the early days of the establishment of the Anglican Church in Great Britain. Be that as it may, the words of this hymn, as they stand, can equally be applied to the faith of the Protestant reformers, who also paid dearly for their religious convictions. And what just were those convictions? Let me put it this way. What exactly was the faith of our Protestant forefathers? And what was the faith of our forefathers that even came before them as well? I'm afraid that some who enthusiastically sing this beautiful, soul-stirring hymn in church on Sundays, and even those who perhaps have never heard of this hymn before, may sometimes not have the clearest notion of the core principles that constitute the Reformed faith. We will be true to thee till death should not be an exhortation to exalt men such as our forefathers, but instead to regard them and to not overlook their example that they have left for you and me. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, follow me. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that was the point. The Apostle Paul followed Christ. And he exhorted his followers to follow him because of this. Friends, we as Christians, if you're a Christian here tonight, are exhorted to regard the faith of our fathers who have gone before us, forefathers who've sacrificed much for us, great men of the faith such as Tyndale, Wycliffe, Crosby, and Nightingale, and not to mention our forefathers even in our own church. you know, it is anything unwise if we don't. But you know, our forefathers, as I've already mentioned, go back even further than the ones I've listed. Hebrews chapter 12 says, seeing as we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us then run with patience. We run with patience, seeing as there have been many, indeed many, who have run before us and who have tested the faith, who have proved the Lord o'er and o'er again. And it's in the light of the great faith of our forefathers that we will be true to them till death. Well, tonight, if you're a Christian, I'd like to encourage you in this. And my message tonight will prominently be for the Christian, and it will be for the saved tonight. And from the perspective of a young person such as myself preaching at a youth service, may I encourage you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in my age bracket as well, to take heed to God's word on this thought this evening. And if you are here and you're not saved, and you don't know and you're not 100% sure that you're a Christian, I pray that you too will find faith in God tonight as we consider just a few of what we may call the heroes of the faith. So on your outline sheet this evening, I've just taken 3 points and I've taken a little bit of license from the hymn that I've referred to already tonight. Faith of our fathers, living still, point number one, in spite of dungeon. For this, we'll turn to Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. And I'd like to read just a short passage from verses 25 to 34. Here in Acts, we read of two men, Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas, in a nutshell, were put into prison simply for proclaiming the God of heaven and preaching his word. And the story at verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he, that is the prison guard, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he, that is the prison guard, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Here, Paul and Silas showed great faith. But the point I'd like to make this evening through this passage is that through the great faith of Paul and Silas, the keeper of the jail also found faith. Friends, in spite of the dark, filthy, and cold dungeon that Paul and Silas found themselves in, the great faith of our fathers that night brought somebody else to faith in turn. And the question tonight is do you show great faith in spite of the spiritual dungeon that you might sometimes find yourself in? So much so that others see Jesus in you. You know, there's a saying that goes around, we've probably heard of it before, it sometimes takes a great and terrible circumstance for us to turn to God. And it seems that through this passage of scripture that this is exactly what transpired for the jailkeeper. That because the jailkeeper seemingly failed to do his job of keeping the prisoners in jail, he was immediately overcome with fear of his own punishment, so much so that it would have been better for him to just end his own life there and then. But praise the Lord that Paul and Silas were the right men in the right place at the right time for him. I mean, can you imagine if Paul and Silas were not there that night? I'm pretty sure we'd all know what would happen to the jailkeeper. In verse 28, it says, Paul cried out with a loud voice. That literally means that he had to get the jailer's attention, lest he fall straight onto his sword. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you seize the moments just like Paul and Silas seize the moment? When people around you are perhaps struggling, do you make the most of being in the right place at the right time to lend aid? You know, sometimes we might not even realize that we were the right man or the right woman in the right place at the right time to lend aid to someone, or we were the person to speak up for Christ in a certain situation. Do you cry out with a loud voice in the quest of snatching those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from the broad road and bringing them onto the straight and narrow? Well, you might say, well, Paul, I've got my own struggles. Like, I understand what you're saying, but sometimes it can be hard for me to see when I'm pretty occupied with my own difficulties. And sure, we all have our own difficulties. That's very true. But I'm constantly encouraged by Joseph of the Old Testament, a young man who was far from occupied with his own struggles. And he had a lot of struggles to deal with. And when Joseph was in his own prison, and when Joseph was in his own dungeon, just like Paul and Silas, as a result of being sold into slavery by his own brothers, falsely accused by his own master who he worked for in his house and in his fields, we can read of his account right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 40, verses 5 to 7. It says that when Joseph was in his prison, it says that the two other inmates that he was therewith, it says that they both dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And the Bible goes on to say that Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and he looked upon them, and behold, he noticed that they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers, that is the baker and the butler, that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? You know, a man who is obsessed with his own miseries and his own struggles does not notice the non-verbals on somebody else's face. But Joseph noticed them. And I think one of the greatest testimonies of Joseph's commitment with where God had placed him is how he came to work in this setting. You see, Joseph was given the task. He wasn't just thrown into prison, but he was also given the task to keep the prison, just like the prison guard in Paul and Silas's cell. And, you know, I'm sure Joseph, being the age that he was, being very young, perhaps at this time in his early 20s or close to there, I'm sure Joseph could have easily said to Potiphar, his master, keep your own prison. You know, I'm in prison falsely accused, and you want me to keep your prison. No, he didn't say that. He comes in unto the inmates in the morning and focuses on their struggles and looks into their faces and pretty much says, what's wrong? Talk to me about your problems. You see, Joseph wanted to get involved. He knew that he had to keep a testimony for God to others. You know, Joseph did not say, well, I have my own struggles of my own. My dreams aren't working out either. I'm sorry, I can't help you. No, he wasn't like that at all, but he was willing to get involved in other people's lives. Brethren, you and me can also be actively involved in that journey from fear to faith in our fellow brothers and sisters' lives, as well as those who are still lost and without Christ. You see, God uses all of us. He doesn't just use some of us, but he can use all of us to minister to each other so that Christ might be seen and that many can come to the Lord Jesus Christ for full salvation. Number two tonight, faith of our fathers living still in spite of fire. And for this, if you could turn to your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I'd like to read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 10. Here we see ourselves in a place in the kingdom of Babylon, one of the biggest kingdoms ever in history. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Skip down to verse 10. It says, Thou, O king, hast made a decree, that every man shall hear the sounds of the cornet, flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And when you hear that, you shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, here we read an example of young Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we're not exactly sure how old these three men were, but what we do know is that these three were very young boys. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it gives us a little bit of context on these three boys. It says, And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach and learning the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse 6 says, Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, or different names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So these were young boys, young boys. And some scholars say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were between the ages of 11 and 14. They were that age at the time of their encounter with Nebuchadnezzar, which resulted in their fiery furnace. Now, again, we can't be 100% sure, but what we do know for sure is that they were very young. And what astounds me is that these boys, or should I say these men, well beyond their years, did not tolerate sin. And sin was not tolerated no matter what the cost would have been for them. And from this example, brethren, we should not be afraid to do what's right, as if the consequences were going to be that we were going to be consumed by fire. No, we're not there yet. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have testified for us this evening that indeed it's always right to do right, and God will undertake for those who do right. So they would not bow down to the golden idol. They had zero tolerance to bowing down to any other god besides Jehovah. They loved good, they hated evil, and there was no compromise. And our benchmark to do the right thing, no matter what the cost, is there for us, and is there for us in our New Testament. We've been hearing of those in the morning services from Titus chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, these are pastoral epistles, but as we have been reminded, it is and should be the benchmark for all of us, for you and me, for all those who are in Christ. Lover of good men, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was, sober, just, holy, temperate. And as well, we can also take a lot from Daniel's testimony and Daniel's example. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Daniel would not take of the king's meat because he knew that it was unhealthy for him. And he had the courage to stand up for what was right for himself. Again, we can learn an example of having zero tolerance and exercising full conviction. This is a wise thing for us to do. And the point is that there is always honor from God from doing the right thing, always. And from this story of these three young boys, we can learn three consequences from doing the right thing from the life of these three young men. Three consequences from doing right. Number one, justice will prevail. Justice will prevail. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego seemingly made the wrong choice. They seemingly messed with the wrong man, the king of Babylon. They made a massive mistake in messing with the king of Babylon and were thrown into the fire. No, not quite. We can learn that justice prevailed when they did the right thing, and we can learn the same thing as well. What happened to them? What happened to them when they were thrown into the fire? If you're familiar with the story, Daniel chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." But then, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake unto his counselors, saying, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And he wasn't in a rage and angry this time, but he spake and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. So justice prevailed for them, despite the seemingly wrong decision that they made in the midst of all of those people that day. Number two, courage will be strengthened when we do the right thing. Courage will be strengthened. Now these three must have learned to do the little things right before doing right in something as big as this. I mean, can you imagine these three young teenage boys in the midst of probably thousands of people in the king's court being the only ones to not bow down? I mean, something like this, I'm afraid, would nearly be unheard of today. You see, these boys were very used to doing right in all things. They were used to that. In the little things and also the big things, with no compromise. Otherwise, they simply wouldn't have been able to do such a thing as this and to not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Do the little things right, and the big things will be possible too. The seemingly impossible things, all things, of course, are possible with God. And you know, our world is very quickly spiraling down an almost unreversible slippery dip. And one day, I firmly believe that we are going to have to stand up to the Nebuchadnezzars of this world and say with a firm voice, "I will not bow down." Could you say that about yourself? Would you be able to do that? I've been asking myself that question as well. Build courage. Build courage and honor God in the little things, and your courage will be strengthened. Thirdly, the third consequence from doing right is that people will come to the Lord. People will come to the Lord through your testimony. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So much was the impact of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that the king of one of the biggest empires in all of history, Nebuchadnezzar, came to the knowledge of the God of the universe. You know, I can definitely relate verse 3 of the great hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, to these three men. One of the verses in the hymn says, "Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate," that's us, "if they, like them, could die for thee." Well, point three tonight is in spite of sword. Faith of our fathers in spite of sword. For this, turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 4. Psalm 34, a psalm of David. David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." So this psalm was penned by King David, who no doubt had a lot to be fearful about in his lifetime. You see, David spent years of his life running from a man who was so overcome with rage that he was actively out to kill him. And we know that that was Saul. And that is nothing like a nightmare. I mean, I don't know if you can imagine that. I can't imagine that. Certainly cannot. No doubt David would have been very fearful because he's human just like all of us. Yet what I find incredibly admirable from this passage in Psalm 34, and indeed many other psalms, is that despite David's ordeal, despite the immense situation and danger that he found himself in on a daily basis between the space of several years, he was still able to declare the words that we read in verse 1 of Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." You know, I almost immediately ask myself upon reading this verse, how could David be able to say such a thing in the midst of such danger, in the midst of such adversity? What did David have that I don't have? What did David see that I perhaps don't see in the midst of my deep trouble and my fear? Well, the fact of the matter is that David had a deep, deep knowledge of God. And David meditated on God and his word, and David knew who his God was. He says he would bless the Lord at all times. Why? Because God is blessing always. God's praise shall continually be in his mouth. Why? How? Well, because God is praiseworthy always. You see, David could do all of these wonderful, positive things. Why? How? Because he goes on to say that he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. He actively sought God, and God delivered him from all of his fears. This is what he testifies to. He says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." Psalm 34, verse 6. And his encouragement, indeed, to us tonight, he says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that is not afraid of him, but that fear him, that reverences him." He says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints." That's us. "For there is no want to them that fear him." Verse 7 and verse 9, we read that. You see, David is simply testifying to who God is and who God was for him. David knew God extremely well, and that's why we call him a man after God's own heart. And he has left an example for us this evening. He says in Psalm 46, verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." We can know who God is once we are still. And once we know our God through his word, we can be still. I'm also encouraged by the prophet Jeremiah. He also understood the importance and the power of liberation through knowing God, a deep knowledge of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You know, we've read briefly about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've read about Paul and Silas and David, and they experienced these things. They experienced God's loving kindness. They experienced God's judgment, his righteousness in the earth, in the midst of their struggles. To my unsaved friend who may be here tonight or who may be listening, you too can find faith in God. And God, the Bible says, will in no wise cast you out if you come to him. You see, the Bible clearly says that we are all born into this world, but we find ourselves in a massive pickle, so to speak, because of that three-letter word, sin. And if sin is not dealt with, then the only place, I say the only place for sin to go, is hell. What a disastrous prospect, more than disastrous. It's absolutely devastating to know that we are all born into this world straight away on our way to hell because of our sin. And the Bible also says that someone has to die. Someone has to die. And really the only way that we can be saved from this problem that is sin is that someone without sin dies. That's the only way. Well, there is good news. I say great news. That, praise the Lord, that's actually happened. Someone has died. The Bible says that God sent his son into this world to save sinners. And it's through the shedding of Jesus' perfect blood that we can have life. And, as the Bible says, that we can have it more abundantly, despite any of the things that we go through in this life. As it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, we have so great a cloud of witnesses who testify for us this evening and have given incredible testimonials to how great they experienced God to be and how much he is worth living for and how much he's even worth dying for. I mean, if Jesus gave his life in our place and he gave his life in your place, then he's certainly worth dying for. The Bible also says that he will give you a home in heaven. He says he's preparing one for you even now. If you would only confess your hopelessness, confess that you are a sinner, and believe, come in full dependence to him for your eternal salvation. And again, the Bible says he will in no wise cast you out. Will you come to him if you're not saved? We have more than enough proof in our forefathers that he is able to deliver you, just as he delivered them. The same God that Paul and Silas served, the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced, and David too, is exactly the same God that we serve today. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him all and all. Put God to the test, just like our forefathers put him to the test. Take encouragement from them, those who have testified that God has undertaken over and over and over again. And live in the light and joy, and live in the experience of God's liberating forgiveness. The Bible says you will be free indeed. Amen. The final hymn for this evening should come as no surprise. It's Faith of Our Fathers. So I'll get Jeremy to come and to sing that for us this evening.